For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. And we will read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us in Hebrews, chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Thus far God's word. Dear congregation, one who truly understands you, one who doesn't just think he understands, one who doesn't just say, if I were you, then I would, and doesn't realize that he is not you, one who truly understands even the things that you can't verbalize, put into words, understands. And understands not just in a cold, abstract way, but understands with care for you. And at the same time, one who doesn't just simply understand and care, but is so much greater than you. One who is able to help in a way that no one else can. Who is that? There's only one. There's only one like that in all the world. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of compassion and full of power. And he is so as that great high priest that we read of in our text, the last two verses of Hebrews 2. Some time ago, we listened to another passage of this chapter, and this time we come to verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Let us listen prayerfully to this text under the theme, the merciful and faithful high priest. The merciful and faithful high priest. First, his character. Second, his reconciliation. And third, his help. The merciful and faithful high priest, his character in himself, his reconciliation, that work of reconciliation to God, and third, his help for the tempted. The merciful and faithful high priest. That's really what the whole book of Hebrews to the Hebrews is about, isn't it? About the Lord Jesus as a king, yes, a prophet, yes, but especially as a priest, as that great mediator. He's the one who is presented in the first chapter as the very Son of God, as the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, as the one before whom all the angels are called to bow and to worship because he is upon the throne in heaven. And at the very same time, even while he is God of God and light of light, chapter 2 emphasizes so strongly that he is also very man. Real man of flesh and blood, like unto his brethren, it says in our text. And he was made like unto them. That means there is a time when he was not like them. There is a time when he was only the Son of God, as infinite and divine. But that time came when he was made a man. And being made a man, he was made like unto his brethren. In all things, it says here. In all that was required for him to be the mediator, there was no aspect of his life or his being which was not like unto his brethren, inasmuch as that was required by God for him to be the mediator. We know that he was not like his brethren in every aspect. We know there was that fundamental difference in that he was without sin. But for the rest, he was as much a human being as you and I are. He had flesh and blood like you and I do. He had a mind that had thoughts go through it like you and I have a mind. He had feelings, feelings of joy, feelings of grief, of hope, of fear, like we have feelings. He had a heart, a human heart, like we do. And in that being made like unto his brethren, as it says earlier, a partaker of the flesh and blood of his brethren, he knew what it was like to be in this world by experience. And is that not an amazing thing? We can't think enough about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was not divine, he would not be worthy of all honor and worship and adoration, and he could never be the Savior. But we also can't think enough about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, like unto his brethren in all things. And this behooved him, it says. This was fitting for him to be. This is what was needed to equip him to be that merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews 5, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may both offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." A priest, to be equipped to be a priest also had to know what it was to be a human just like those other people. To also be able to have compassion on them, he himself was to know his own weakness and sinfulness. The Lord Jesus, again, had no sin, but he was equipped to be that merciful high priest by being like unto his brethren, compassed with infirmity and suffering. He truly experienced suffering, and in that way he could show compassion. Calm means with, and passion is suffering. He can truly suffer with people here tonight because he himself has experienced suffering. It's the same as our word sympathy. It also means with and suffering. To sympathize, to suffer with someone. This glorious Son of God, who we say is so altogether different from us, as the one who inhabits eternity and who is in that realm where all is bright and there is no sin or suffering or sickness or pain or tears, is at the same time the one who knows what it is to suffer by experience. The one who is on heaven's throne tonight is the very same one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when you ask, why was he that? Why did he humble himself so much? It's because he is that merciful high priest who can show compassion. He's not only the merciful high priest, he's also the faithful high priest. What other explanation than faithfulness can there be for why the Son of God would become man, and not just a man in a palace and safeguarded from all troubles, but the man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs? It was his faithfulness to his Father that led him to be that. When the Father saw that sacrifice and offering would not be enough, anything that we presented, then he said, "Lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me." And so he came in faithfulness to the will and the plan of his Father. And as he went through his ministry here below, in the midst of the experience, the real human experience of suffering, physical pain and the rejection of others and the so many other agonies and distresses that he felt within his own soul, he did not stop. He did not say, "Father, it is too much." No, he went forward because he is that faithful high priest. He was faithful to the very end when he could say, "Father, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." It was mercy. It was faithfulness that moved him to become like unto his brethren, moved him to remain like his brethren here on earth, moved him. And that is what also has equipped him to be that faithful and merciful high priest still today. Who can find a fault with him? Who can accuse him of unfaithfulness? Who can accuse him of coldness and lack of concern when he did such a thing? The Father himself cannot. And who here dares do so? He is a faithful one, who is faithful also to his word and faithful to his brethren. In days of grief, in days of joy, in days when things go smoothly outwardly, in days of storm of life, in days when they may sing, "Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well." In days when they have to confess, "I wander in a barren land where all the streams are dry." In all those days, he remains faithful. He is a faithful high priest. Notice it doesn't say his brethren are so faithful. It says he is faithful. And that's what matters in the first place. And that's the hope for his unfaithful brethren, for his unfaithful children. He remains that faithful and merciful high priest. He remembers mercy, faithful to his own. And is that not what makes him so worthy of trust? He is faithful. He is merciful. And in those two words, those two descriptions of what he is everything. Who better could you find in the universe than this one who truly knows exactly what you need and is merciful and who is faithful to his word and does what he says he will do? A merciful and faithful high priest, like unto his brethren in all things. And again we ask, how does he show that he is such a priest? Why is he called specifically a priest here in this text? That's also the answer to the question, how can he be that one with me who knows my need and who cares and ministers mercy in the midst of it all? It's because, secondly, he's the one who's worked reconciliation to God. His reconciliation to God. It says there in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He is a priest. And as a priest, he has received work to do. And they are the things pertaining to God. It is a work that the Father has given him. And it is a work that in turn gives glory to the Father. It says there earlier in this chapter, doesn't it, that all things are, verse 10, him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's God. And now Christ is the one by whom God does these things and for whom God does these things. And what is at the heart of the work of the Lord Jesus as a priest? It says it, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There's the heart of his priestly work, reconciliation. Do you know what that means, children? Reconciliation. It's a big word. Think of a king. A good king. Caring king. Loving king. Loves his subjects. A fair king. A just king. A king who has good laws for his land. And who protects his land. And that king has a son. And that son decides to rebel against his father, to fight against his father. Like Absalom rose up to fight against David. There's a problem there. That son is against his father, the king. And the king cannot allow such rebellion. Cannot allow his son to fight against him. That king must punish that son, and rightly so. And so there is a problem in that relationship between the king and his son, and that relationship must be set right. What's reconciliation? When those two fighting people are made friends again, and it's good again. And now here's a problem. God is that good king. He's perfect. His laws are so good. His care is so good. He has made us so good. But we have rebelled against him. And we've wanted to mount the throne and take him off the throne. We have wanted to live our own lives and not to listen to what he has to say. And that is so terrible that we would fight against God, who's only ever done good to us. And yet that is what we do. And so we fight against him. And when we fight against him, God must be against us. God cannot just say, oh, that's okay, you can fight against me. No, God must punish that fighting against him. God must be angry with us because of our sin. And so we need reconciliation with God. That comes out even stronger when we realize that this word for reconciliation is elsewhere translated as propitiation. It's in noun form. Here it's in verb form, but in noun form it's in 1 John 2. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's another big word, propitiation. Then you have to think of someone who is very angry. And he will continue to be angry until you give him something to turn his anger away. And so he's no longer angry. And again, it reminds us that God is angry with us because of our sin. And he must be angry because he's holy and he's perfect and he cannot stand sin. It's his love for what is holy that makes him so angry with sin. You come to realize that. Maybe you're focused on other people and what they do to you, but have you come to realize that sin makes God angry, and rightly so? And it breaks that relation with God, and that it must be made right. And what can you do to make it right? What can you give God to turn his anger away? I could go through all kinds of things that people try to do to turn God's anger away and make God pleased with them. But in the end, there's nothing you can give God to make God pleased with you. Nothing. Because everything I produce is stained with sin, and you too. And that's why Christ came as that great priest. To make that reconciliation, to present to God that propitiation that would turn his wrath away. Do you see it? That priest, he came, and a priest must have a sacrifice to offer up, but he had no lamb, and he had no ram, and he had no goat, and he had no bull. But he offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. He did so. He was that pure and innocent man, that real righteous man who walked through this sinful world and knows what it is to suffer and to be tempted in this world, and yet was without sin. And we would say, he deserves the love, he deserves the favor of God. And we who have sinned deserve the wrath of God, the anger of God. But he took that guilt on himself. And when that guilt came on him, that wrath followed him. That guilt and that wrath also had to come upon him because he had that sin on him. And so he had to endure that wrath. He had to suffer that full punishment of sin. And that is what he did upon the cross as he offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. God was seeing him as the worst sinner, and God was pouring out upon him the fierceness of his wrath. And in doing so, he was making reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was standing there, hanging there as a substitute in the place of his people. And that is why he is that great high priest today to reconcile sinners to God. And that there you are with your sin, which deserves God's wrath. And you realize there's nothing I can do to turn God's wrath away. I only make my death the greater day by day. And here in the gospel is this merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation. He's made it, and now he carries it out, and he reconciles through his blood. He comes to take your sin away. He comes giving his righteousness, cleansing in his blood, making righteous in the sight of God. And when you're righteous, then God's anger is turned away. He can no longer be angry with you. Then you're reconciled to God through this faithful and merciful high priest. What a priest. What a mercy. What a faithfulness that would make him willing to endure all the wrath of God in order to reconcile sinners to God. There's none like him. Who here tonight still has sin on their account? If you're honest, then you have to admit that you're not saved. You're not saved. Why is that? Because you're despising this faithful and merciful high priest. Whether in your self-righteousness, thinking you're not so bad, or whether you're holding on to sin, whatever it be. But tonight he comes and he sends his messenger. And he says, be ye reconciled to God. For if you are not reconciled to God, you will have to endure that wrath forever without a drop of water to cool your tongue to all eternity. Christ knows that. Christ sees your need. Christ knows what you are going through. And Christ knows, like none other, what you are heading for. He knows what that wrath of God is by experience. And that's why he says, be reconciled to God. How? Through sinking down with all your sin and with all your guilt before this Lamb of God, before this merciful and faithful high priest, as one who can't turn God's wrath away, but also one who need not turn that wrath away, because there's a merciful high priest who turns it away through his own sacrifice. He calls you to look to him. He is the one who reconciles. And what a message that is also when you struggle with that question. And you miss that comfort of being reconciled to God and knowing the favor of God. And you struggle with how it is with you spiritually in the midst of all those hopes and fears, in the midst of all those uncertainties about yourself. He comes in this text and he says, I am the merciful and faithful high priest. You have questions about yourself, but you may have no questions about me. This is who I am, that merciful and faithful high priest who has offered up that reconciliation to God, that atonement for sin. And therefore, where else will you go than to him? Do you know the only other place we find this word, make reconciliation, as a verb, as an action word, is a place where many people went, in the temple. We see all those people, and in the midst of them, we see someone in the back corner, that temple court, and he can't raise his eyes to heaven, and he beats upon his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the same Greek word is used there. God, be propitiated to me, the sinner. And he went home justified. Because of this, ultimately, this faithful and merciful high priest who has offered up that propitiation. And in that sense, it becomes so simple. I can never do anything to turn God's wrath away, but there's one who did. And so I pray, be merciful, be propitiated to me, the sinner, for Jesus' sake. You may go home justified, reconciled to him. That's what it was with that publican. What a grace that is. What a mercy. What a mercy to live out of. His blood as the propitiation, the reconciliation. Is that not also what we confess in the Lord's Supper form? He assumed our flesh and blood. He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. Is that your confession? From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. My sin is what was calling out for that wrath to come upon him. And now it's his blood upon me which calls out for God to show me his favor. My sin on him, his blood on me, wrath on him, favor on me. Is that not something to lead you to be filled with amazement, to draw you to this merciful and faithful high priest who has done such a thing, if that is what he has done for someone like you, then is he not a merciful and faithful high priest to continue to seek throughout your life as that way of reconciliation to God, to know the favor of God in the midst of whatever you may be going through, whatever that may be. And then you can come and you have to confess with the prodigal, I'm not worthy to be called thy child. And the father says, I know. And that's why I sent my son to reconcile you through to me through his blood. You are mine. Reconciled through that merciful and faithful high priest. There's nothing more blessed than to have this high priest as your mediator, as your king, as your all. Because then he also gives help for the tempted, which is our final point. A merciful and faithful high priest's help for the tempted. Reconciled to God through this high priest and his work. Then you have God with you. Then you have everything. And then you can go through life so differently. And yet the reality is that even though you may have the favor of God, doesn't take away all struggles. doesn't take away the battle. You're still in the battlefield. And you're journeying through enemy territory, full of dangers, toils, and snares, as Newton said. It's a voyage in the midst of storms at times, and there's suffering. And the question can come, why? Why this suffering? Why doesn't God give his children just an easy life? Wouldn't that be more to God's glory? Then everyone would see what a blessing it is to belong to this gracious King and desire to belong to him as well, because they have such what we would call a blessed life. I wonder, why doesn't God just shield his people from all Satan's temptations and sins, so that they would live in such holiness here below that their others would see the power of the grace of God in them? Why, after all the lofty descriptions that there have been in these earlier verses of the people of God, do we have this description of them in the end of this chapter? Them that are tempted. Trials are humbling to us. Trials are tests. It can bring out things we never knew about ourselves. We can think that we are patient until our patience is tried, and we realize what impatience there is within us. We can think that we are humble until it's tested by prosperity and flattery. We can think that we are kind until it's tested by very difficult people in our immediate surroundings. We can think so many things about ourselves, but these tests, these trials, these temptations can be used to expose the presence of sin that was already there. We just didn't see it. Spiritual life has trials and temptations to expose what we really are, as a means through which God strips of that self-confidence and that pride and awakens from that spiritual complacency and self-satisfaction and shows the danger that we are in. But these times of testing and trial and temptation are also God's means to make Christ precious time and again. When we think we can manage, then Christ is not precious to us as that merciful and faithful high priest. But when we realize the danger that we are in, and we realize our own weakness and our own helplessness and our own proneness to sin that is still within us, it is then that we so need a merciful and faithful high priest. That's what McChain said. He said, "Ah, believers, you are a tempted people. You are always poor and needy, and God intends it should be so, to give you constant errands to go to Jesus." And there they come, those errands. The times when you feel that suffering, that loss, that disappointment. You wished and it didn't happen. You had and it's gone. And you find it so hard to still be patient and cheerful. And you feel the temptation to be covetous and envious of others. Those times when people so misuse you, so mistreat you, so don't understand and are unfair and unkind, and you feel that temptation to revenge and to bitterness and to all those other dark thoughts that you have. And you've suffered that problem from that problem you've carried with you so long. And the temptation arises to self-pity. Poor me. And you struggle to make ends meet, and you feel the temptation to use dishonest means. And after all, you really need the funds. And you struggle with loneliness, and you feel the temptation to indulge in sin, to escape that loneliness. Catechism speaks of we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us. It's a reality that you can feel. Them that are tempted. It's how God's people are described here at the end of this passage. And again we say, why? Is it not this, to drive out to this merciful and faithful high priest? That's what the Catechism says when it confesses those things we just confessed. It goes on and says, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. It's that cry to God in the trials, in the suffering, in the temptation, a cry to this merciful and faithful high priest, because it says, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that word for succor is a word which expresses what someone does when he hears that cry, help! And he comes to the help. He comes to that person in need. He doesn't sit back and he doesn't think, well, should I or should I not? And do I have time? And will that be too hard or will that not be so difficult to help? And will he give me anything for it or will he I lose something from it? No, he hears that cry, help. And he comes to help in the midst of that need. And who is there in all the world who can truly help us in the midst of suffering and in the midst of temptation that comes along with suffering? There's no one but this merciful and faithful high priest. People can come to try and help us, and we're thankful for them. We're thankful there's people who care for us. We're thankful there's people who pray with us. But when they pray with us, they're showing there's only one who can truly succor us, help us, and that's this merciful and faithful high priest. It says, he is able. Just read those words again. He is able. And I don't know how you sit here tonight. I don't know what troubles there are in your life. I don't know what temptations you face as a young person. He is able. And the devil whispers in your ear and he says, no, there's no help for you from God. You have to just give in. He is able. And your own heart tells you, why would he ever help a sinner like me? He's the merciful and faithful high priest who satisfied God's justice with his own blood and has purchased that help with his blood. He is able. And you sit there and you think, but I am so unfaithful and so unworthy. But it's not about your faithfulness in their text. It's about his faithfulness to his word, that he helps the needy when they cry. He's able. And we know he's willing because he shed his own blood to be able to do so. He's the one who is suited to help because he himself has suffered being tempted. He knows what it is to live in this fallen world of suffering. He knows what it is to be lonely and mistreated, hungry and thirsty, to suffer loss and to have suffering continue so long. He knows what it is to suffer physically and mentally and spiritually from others and in the hand of God. He knows all the temptations that come in the midst of suffering. He suffered being tempted, it says. You remember, for example, in the wilderness, how he suffered hunger, and Satan was there. Command these stones, and they will be made bread. And it was a real temptation because he was truly hungry, he was truly man. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And in that he withstood that temptation in the suffering. And there you are, in the suffering, in the temptation. And he comes to help by saying, "It is written." Your own desires push you and draw you into ways of sin, to sinfully grasp hold what you think will satisfy you and give you pleasure. But he comes in order to help, and he says, "It is written." And it's the word of God that breaks the spell of Satan that says, "Oh, just go your own way to get what you want." He knows the temptation to escape suffering through sin. There was a devil, he said, "Only bow before me, and I will give thee all the kingdoms of the earth." Not the cross, just a bow, and he has everything. But he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And there you are, and there's the temptation to escape suffering through sin. And he comes, and he's ready to help, and he's ready to give strength to deliver you from that temptation by showing it isn't about your ease in life and that it's better to suffer than to sin, because he shows you that it's about God and about his glory. He shows who he is. He knows the temptation to question God in suffering, to fail to trust in him. He also heard those voices, "Where is now thy God? Let him come down from the cross. If God delight in him, let him save him." He heard all those voices, all those temptations to think God does not care for me. And there you are in your suffering, and you're wondering, "Where is God?" And you cry out in the midst of it, "Oh, help me." He comes to succor, to show who that God is you're questioning, who that God is that you're beginning to murmur against, that he is the God who did not spare his own son to be able to freely give you grace and help in time of need. And then those questions fade away. And that temptation to accuse God, it fades away, because Christ is there to give help in time of need. He knows all those temptations. Also in the midst of the sense of the anger of God and the weight of guilt upon you. He had no sin of his own to confess, but he had that sin, and he had that wrath, and he had those voices, "Where is now thy God?" As he was bearing that wrath, and amid it he still cried, "My God, my God." And he's able then to strengthen those who are in the dark, those who are oppressed with guilt, those who feel God's wrath and are tempted to conclude that God has forgotten to be kind. And when in the midst of it all you cry out, "O Lord, help," he's able to succor, to help you in the midst of those assaults, and show that God, though he may frown upon you in his disfavor, and you may feel that, yet behind it is his mercy to bring you to himself, to Christ. We can continue, but the point is that Christ knows what it is to suffer and to be tempted in the suffering, and greater yet, he is able to succor those who are tempted. He gives help. You look back and see him indeed doing so in your life. Times when you were at a loss, times when you were afraid that you would sink away, and yet times when he again stretched out his hand to bring you back, to be your help. Times when your mind was going the wrong way, and you knew it was wrong, and you didn't know how to change it, and you cried out to him, "O Lord, help." And he showed you reality again, gave strength. What a mercy, if that is so. But this is the merciful and faithful high priest. You know then that is such an encouragement, isn't it? To, as it ends in Hebrews 4, to we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever your need may be tonight, he's on the throne as that merciful and faithful high priest. He's not faithful because you're so faithful. He's faithful because he's faithful, and that is why you may trust in him and expect all help from him, whatever you are going through. And even for one tonight who says, this isn't a priest that I know, then you are in a time of need. If you don't have him, you're in the time of greatest need. And where else will you go with that need than to a merciful and faithful high priest who has made reconciliation for the sins of the people, to reconcile to God, and to be such a priest also for someone like you, so that you would not go through life alone, but you would have one who truly knows what you need and who truly cares, and who is able, and who will help and succor in every temptation. Amen.